The second epistle by Paul to Timothy, and chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and so on. I want today to relieve my mind of a burden that I've had for some time. I want to speak to you about teachers. What servants in particular ought to know, and what the saints of God in general ought to expect. I want to speak about teachers in a fourfold way. Number one, to establish the need of them. Number two, to think of the divine provision of them. Number three, the responsibility of the teacher. And fourthly, the object in their exercise. We think first of all of the need of them. As we contemplate the need of them, our mind goes to the teaching of the Apostle John in 1 John 2 when he writes like this in verse 20. But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, that is from Christ, and ye know all things. Then he says in verse 27 of that same chapter, but the unction, the anointing, which ye have received of him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Accepted at face value, and divorced from their context, these verses not only pose problems, but they contain contradictions. Verse 20 says, John, ye know all things. Accepting that without qualification would involve omniscience. And we know full well that that belongs exclusively to deity. And we must remember in 1 John 2 that these words were addressed not to the fathers, nor the young men in God's family, but to the infants in God's family, who in a particular way, according to verse 22, were exposed to the false teachers who deny the Father and the Son. Then says John in verse 27, ye need not that any man teach you. If that statement be accepted without qualification, it would conflict with other scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, that the risen Christ has given teachers, and that the elder must be apt to teach, and many other portions of the Word of God. When John says in verse 20, ye know all things, that relates in the context to all things pertaining to the Father and the Son, in contrast to the error of the false teachers who deny the Father and the Son. That is the context. And when John says, you need not that any man teach you, verse 27, this refers only to the teaching of the false teachers. In other words, what John is saying is simply this. You are but infants in God's family. You have together and equally with all in God's family an unction, an anointing, in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And this you have received from Christ the Holy One. And because of this anointing, you have a conscious, an intuitive knowledge. That is, a knowledge not acquired by teaching, but a conscious knowledge of truth. Truth regarding the person and the Son. And the result is this, that instinctively you warm to a presentation of this truth. And just as instinctively, you recoil from error regarding both the Father and the Son. Therefore, says John, since this is true, you need not that any false teacher be given your ear. Thus 1 John 2 does not dispense with the need of the teacher. My dear brethren, if assemblies existed only for the preaching of the gospel, we would not require one-tenth of the Bible that we have. Furthermore, if preachers confined themselves to those scriptures that dealt purely with the gospel, they would be very restricted. That, in fact, is why the greater part of gospel preaching is an application of God's word and not an interpretation. Coming back to the dear teachers, let me remind you that not only was there erroneous teaching in apostolic times, but these same apostles warned of an increase after their departure. Already in apostolic times there were teachers of other doctrines. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. Certain who desire to be law teachers. 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. Deceivers of the circumcision who were subverting whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Titus 1 verses 10 and 11. And reference made by Luke in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 to teachers who came from Judea to Antioch and taught the brethren, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. As for the times subsequent to the apostolic period, you will no doubt recall the warning that the apostle gave to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. How amazing! From among the very elders themselves would arise men with a proud sectarian spirit, whose aim would be to draw away the disciples after them, motivated solely by their own interests and not the Lord's interests. And says the apostle, speaking perverted things, distorting, misinterpreting, and in fact reversing apostolic teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle Peter forewarned that Old Testament history would repeat itself in our day. Thus said the apostle Peter, there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers, pseudo teachers among you. And in Paul's last recorded written ministry, he writes like this: the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away unto fables. 2 Timothy chapter 4. My dear brethren, how tragic. Desiring only what suits their taste, not desiring what might hurt or offend them, because, as the apostle says, they cannot bear sound doctrine. They will make a choice of teachers who will accommodate their lack of spirituality. And Paul predicts that these would not be scarce. They will be able to find heaps of them. And the result of that would be twofold. Number one, there would be a complete aversion to the truth. And number two, a desire for what is imaginative, what is amusing, and what in fact is but the product of human intellect. In Ephesians chapter 4, the same apostle speaks of the danger of immature Christians becoming like rudderless, pilotless ships in a storm at the mercy of wind and wave, swept away by whichever wind of doctrine is blowing the hardest. be they doctrines of men, Colossians chapter 2, or doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy chapter 4. My dear brethren, all of this ought to make us recognize the need of taking heed to Paul's word to Timothy. Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. And again said Paul to Timothy, in that same chapter, take heed to thyself and unto the teaching. My dear brethren, the need is present with us. In fact, there is a crying need today for the saints of God to have regularly brought before them, in the language of the New Testament, sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, Titus 1, and Titus 2. Good doctrine, 1 Timothy 4. The doctrine according to godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, and the doctrine of God, our Savior, Titus chapter 2. Brethren, ought we not today to lay hold upon God that there will be raised up amongst us, 2 Timothy 2, faithful man, who shall be able to teach others also, trustworthy and competent teachers. In the language of Galatians chapter 6, teachers who will teach in all good things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, elders who will labor in word and doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 4, men who speak as the oracles of God. Now I think I've established the need for teachers. Let us now think of God's provision of them. Now I want to start with this. I believe that our New Testament makes it very clear that each and every assembly ought to be a place of teaching. My dear brethren, I trust we haven't forgotten that. That each assembly ought to be a place of teaching. Says the apostle in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Thus, whether it be by mutual intercourse, or gathering for Bible study, by being richly furnished with the word of Christ, the saints of God ought to be able to teach and to warn each other. Brethren, let me ask you this. Is it so that in your assembly, when you meet with each other, you converse about the scriptures? Or is it so that the brother who wants to speak about the scriptures, that is the brother that is avoided? My young brother, my young sister, this strikes at the very root of whether or not we are real, are only playing at things. Then, of course, there is the elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says of the elder, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Thus the elder, having acquired a knowledge of God's word, that elder has the aptitude and the skill to impart that knowledge. And I believe it's not without significance that the apostles should link together, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That suggests to me just this, that the elder uses the occasion of hospitality to teach the saints of God. Happily blessed is the assembly that have elders like that. Of the overseer, Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, number one, to encourage or exhort, and number two, to convince or to refute the gainsayers. Thus the overseer, by his teaching, he encourages the saints generally, and in a particular way, he refutes or he shows the character of those who by systematic discourse they attempt to oppose. In this connection, There is an interesting and an important instruction in 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 that we read. There the apostle says, the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose. What then does this mean? My dear brethren, those who are apt to teach must be characterized by two things. And this is important. Patience and meekness. In other words, if there be little response to his teaching, he must be patient. And if there is opposition to his teaching, he must be meek. Not attempting to silence, never attempting merely to gain a point. There is another interesting aspect to teaching, says the apostle in Titus chapter 2, the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, teachers of good things, or if you will, teaching what is right. Not attempting to expound the scriptures, but simply, says Paul, teaching what is right. That they may teach the word, as they may admonish the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and so on. Is of course to be expected in these days, not only of sex equality, but days of strong women and weak men, that we should hear from weak men today of strong women who are rebelling against the silence that the scripture teaches in respect of public teaching. Well, my dear brethren, I need not say it in Belfast, but there are no contradictions in the word of God. Titus chapter 2 does not contradict 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach. Titus chapter 2 refers to admonition given by aged women to younger women. Admonition on moral matters. Admonition that is given privately. Now, I believe there's a lesson for us here. Sometimes the saints of God are embarrassed by brethren admonishing publicly in matters that, for good reason, ought to be done privately and left to the aged and the godly women. But if there are those in the sphere of a local assembly who are apt to teach and have the gift of teaching, there are also those who don't simply have the gift of teaching, who are not simply apt to teach, but are themselves teachers. This difference must be observed. My dear brethren, there's a difference between having a gift and being a gift. In Ephesians chapter 4, the man is the gift. Our risen Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And these have a wider sphere of service than a particular local assembly. Whereas Philip was himself an evangelist, Acts chapter 8, Timothy, though not an evangelist, was encouraged by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, to do the work of an evangelist. Whereas there is the pastor or the shepherd in Ephesians chapter 4, the overseer in the local assembly, he shepherds the flock, Acts 20, 1 Peter chapter 5. Whereas there is the teacher in Ephesians chapter 4, there is the overseer and the servant of the Lord, 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2, who are apt to teach. Now, I want to think for a little while of the teacher. And this is what is particularly on my mind. I want to say, my dear brethren, first of all, that there's a difference between teaching and preaching. The Bible makes this very clear. It is said of our Lord in Matthew 4, Matthew 9, Matthew 11, he went about teaching and preaching. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as having been ordained a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And we're told in Acts chapter 28 that the apostle dwelt 2 whole years in his own lodging, preaching and teaching. Thus there is this difference. Now I want to say just this. While our Lord and the Apostle Paul both taught and preached, it is an exception that is rare to find both teacher and preacher in one man. Obviously, a young man finds his feet preaching, but by the time that he is aware of his gift or his calling, he knows, and the saints know whether or not he is a teacher or a preacher. Brethren, I want to say this in the north of Ireland. It is a mistake to think that there is a graduation from preaching to teaching. Scripture knows nothing of that. A man is either or both. That's the teaching of God's word. I say more. We must not think that having been commended to the grace of God for preaching, a brother is thereby given a passport or a right to teach. Saints of God today travel many miles, sit long hours, sometimes in very hard seats, coming to listen to messages other than that for which they came. Now, brethren, it's not the matter of which is more important. I'm not speaking of that. It's the matter of seeking to serve the best interests of the saints of God. Not only is there a difference in teaching and preaching, there's a difference in teaching and exhorting. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle says, having then gifts differing, or if you will, having then different gifts. And the apostle mentions 7 gifts. Verse 7, he that teacheth. Verse 8, he that exhorteth. Thus there's the gift of teaching and the gift of exhorting. What is an exhorter? An exhorter is one whose message challenges the saints of God, who in his message he addresses himself to the consciences of the saints of God, who exhorts the saints of God to match their profession with practice. That's an exhorter. There was also in New Testament times the difference between prophesying and teaching. In Romans 12, verse 6, the apostle mentions another gift, the gift of prophesying. And he writes what this, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 confirms this. We're told that in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, men who were prophets and men who were teachers. In those early days, the prophet, he gave spontaneous utterance to a divine revelation, and the teacher in turn would expound that revelation. The teacher today expounds for the saints of God the truth contained in the word of God, interprets for them its meaning. We can understand why the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are all teachers? The obvious answer is no. Now let us think of the responsibility of the teacher. And I sum up the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6 when he writes like this. What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you by revelation from heaven, communicating that revelation to you by prophesying, or by knowledge acquired from the scriptures, communicated to you by teaching. Now, why do I refer to that verse? For this simple reason, my dear brethren, in New Testament times, a prophet dare not prophesy without a revelation. It is equally true, a teacher ought not to teach without knowledge. A prophet must have revelation, and a teacher must have knowledge. That brings us now to the question, how is knowledge acquired? Well, the apostle gives us the answer in Ephesians chapter 3 when he writes like this, I have written, whereby when you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My dear brethren, there are no shortcuts to acquiring knowledge. Paul says, I have written, whereby when you read, you may understand. Knowledge and understanding comes by reading. Now I repeat, there are no shortcuts. But more is required than that. And I would say something that no college with the finest curriculum could ever supply. Says the apostle in 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, consider or think of what I say, for the Lord and he alone will give the understanding in all things. My dear brethren, let's be assured of this. The truth of God never lies on the surface. One must read and consider and think. You know, teachers are not produced in mass like MAs or PhDs. Each must read the scripture. Not reading the scripture like a textbook, but reading and thinking. Reading and considering in the presence of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells each. And the omniscient Spirit of God, he gives that variety. So beautifully seen in the varied, inspired writers of the Holy Scriptures. Thus, read and consider. Now I say today, here in Belfast, that if one is a teacher and desires the best for oneself and the best for the saints of God, sacrifices will have to be made. A teacher must learn to discipline his life, to deny himself of much socializing and many other time-consuming habits, to spend long hours, and if need be, to burn the midnight oil, to be alone with God over his precious word, reading and considering. Not only a life that is disciplined to study, but a life that is disciplined to be worthy of one's doctrine, worthy of one's teaching. We often remind ourselves of the words of Acts chapter 1 concerning our Savior, that Jesus began to do and to teach. And said Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, Timothy, thou hast fully followed my doctrine and manner of life. Dear brethren, such is the human heart. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, a man usually preaches against his favorite sins. That was the charge in Romans chapter 3, against the teacher among the Jews, preaching against the sins that he himself was practicing. Such is the human heart. A proud man, he preaches against pride. A man who loved to be wealthy preaches against riches. My dear brethren, such is the human heart. But I want to say this, a teacher's life ought to be the best commentary of his teaching. Yet more is required. Says the apostle in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, Timothy, the things thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful or trustworthy men, who shall be able or competent to teach others also. Teachers must not only be competent, as we've already seen, but teachers must be trustworthy. In other words, they can be relied upon not to abuse their calling, not to resort to unworthy, undignified tactics. Brethren, let me say this. The pulpit or the platform ought never to be used to snipe at individuals, to snipe at assemblies of the Lord's people, to promote a particular line of things. Never let the pulpit become the coward's castle. My dear brethren, the need is great for teachers who can be relied upon each time they speak to be faithful to God, to be faithful to his word, and to be faithful to the saints of God. There's another solemn word in Titus chapter 1 where the apostle writes like this in verse 11, I think it is, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Jude, you remember, he speaks of certain who run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and of certain who with their mouths speak swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, or as it should read, for the sake of profit. Now let me point this out. We make a mistake if we think that mammon is money. We make a mistake if we think that filthy lucre is money. Mammon is money deified. Filthy lucre is money obtained under the guise of religion. Mercenary men, they employ tactics. They often disregard scruples to line their pockets. Brethren, may the Lord preserve us from teachers who are mercenary minded. I would say today, how far removed we are from the practices of the early Christians who sold their land and houses. Today we're buying land and building houses. How far removed we are from the early servants of God. Peter could say, silver and gold have I none. I have nothing. Paul could say, I have coveted no man's silver and gold. I covet nothing. These were the early preachers. How lovely it is to think of Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 4 when he writes like this. My ways, as they are in Christ, according as I teach everywhere, in every assembly. In Matthew chapter 22, they said of our Lord Jesus, we know that thou art true, and teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. I want to add just a little bit more, my dear brethren. One cannot but feel today there is a serious danger of becoming professional teachers of the Word of God. Having a stock of addresses, the pulpit, the beginning and the end of everything. This wasn't true of my Savior, the greatest of all teachers. In Mark chapter 6, he's weary and he's sorrowful. He's just been told of the Baptist's cruel martyrdom. And because there were many coming and going, so that the disciples had no leisure so much as to eat, he retreats to rest a while with his disciples. But you remember, the crowds, they find him. And we're told, when he saw them, he had compassion on them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and we're told he began to teach them many things. Exactly the same happened in Mark chapter 10. But there was my Savior, the great teacher, weary and sorrowful though he was, requiring rest and quiet to see a need, was sufficient to touch the heart of this greatest teacher. Let me remind you, Matthew 5, he taught on the mountainside. Mark 4, he taught by the seaside. Mark chapter 6, he taught in the villages. Luke chapter 13, he taught in the streets. Luke chapter 20, he taught in the temple. We've been thinking of the Apostle Paul. He was no professional teacher either. To the elders from Ephesus, he said in Acts chapter 20, I taught you publicly and from house to house. And one thing I like about the Apostle Paul, he kept at it to the end. My last recollection of Mr. Rogers, E.W. Rogers, was this: sitting in his 80s, reading his Testament and his Greek Testament, studying right to the end to help the saints of God. Paul was a man like that. Acts 20 tells us he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hard house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, with all freedom, no man forbidding him. And finally, what is the object in teaching? And surely this is important. In Colossians 2 verse 7, the apostle writes like this: established or assured in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgivings. My dear brethren, here is the object: the establishment of the saints of God in the faith. This obviously would demand a general, a well-balanced, orderly presentation of the whole truth of God. I ask you, are we getting that today? When did you last hear a series of messages on the Godhead? On creation? Old Testament types? Prophetic scriptures? The difference of the Gospels and the Epistles, and so on? My dear brethren, one cannot but feel, if there were less error amongst us, there would be fewer teachers. One doesn't require to be knowledgeable nor very spiritual to preach against error. There is a crying need today for positive ministry for the benefit and blessing of the saints of God. Negative ministry produces negative results. A dear godly sister said to me many miles from here, Mr. Leckie, we're needing more positive ministry. And she added, one never builds up the system with laxatives. Brethren, that's true. Let's go in more and more for a positive ministry. Then Colossians 1, and I have to close, says the apostle, whom we preach, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The end in view must be the spiritual maturity of the saints of God. Brethren, I close by saying this: when I stand before my Lord, I'm not going to be rewarded for having a full diary, for having spoken to crowds. My reward will be according to the spiritual impact my ministry has had upon the saints of God. Not setting the saints against each other, not setting assemblies against each other, but by giving positive ministry, building spiritual character into the saints of God. Let us pray.